Well, I would like to thank Pastor Les for inviting me to speak this morning, and I hope that when the sermon is over, you will feel a little bit the same way, although I'm sure you would rather see your pastor here. We need to pray for Pastor Les. Being a pastor can be a very difficult thing sometimes, face all sorts of problems. I remember hearing of a pastor call at 3 a.m. in the morning after a hard day in the study and visiting. And he picked up the phone and he recognized a voice immediately of a dear sister from the church. And she apologized for calling him at such an hour, but she said she had a problem. And he said, "Well, I'll help you if I can," the pastor said. And she said, "I cannot go to sleep." And so the pastor had a little word of prayer for her and said, "Well, I don't know what else I can do to help you go to sleep. Do you have any suggestions?" And she said, "Just start preaching. It works every time." Well, what shall we teach today was the thought that came to my mind when Pastor Les asked me to fill in for him. And I thought to myself, well, why not just preach one that you preached here before? People probably have forgotten it already, and so it would be like new to them. But then my conscience bothered me a little bit, and so I dug into the sermon barrel, and one came up, and hopefully it will be a spiritual blessing and challenge to you this morning. Well, the month of May has come to an end, almost. Next weekend, my wife and I will be in the land of Eden, North Carolina, attending a wedding for one of our grandsons who is a graduate from Bob Jones University. And we're looking forward to that a great deal. Let's see what my notes say here. Okay, the month of May is coming to a close and is a glorious month. Why, it's the doorway to summer. And school is out, almost. School is out. School is out. Teacher has let the monkeys out. No more teachers, no more books, no more teachers. No, I can't say that one. That's not nice. So we just trust this morning that the Lord will bless us as we meditate upon his word together. Thoughts of summer and vacations coming along now as May winds down and July and August come along. On this May 18th, I just want to remind you of a great Bible truth. And that great Bible truth is that we are involved in a great spiritual battle in this world, in all of the world. And that has been true since the day in the Garden of Eden when Adam rebelled against God, heeding the voice of Satan, and mankind fell into sin. Genesis chapter 3. And this great spiritual battle that we are in will continue until the climax in the glorious victory of Jesus Christ as recorded in the book of Revelation. And every person is involved in this great spiritual battle between God and Satan, right and wrong, truth and error, good and evil. Whether you believe it or not, and whether you want to be involved or not, every person is involved and is a part of this great spiritual battle that is taking place even as we are here this morning. All have an influence either for the right or an influence for the opposite. And all Christians, the Bible teaches us, will give an account to God at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 11, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether they are good or evil, in this great spiritual struggle that we are all involved in. And sadly, the teaching of the New Testament scriptures is that at the end of the church age in which we are now living, and possibly living in the end of the church age, it will be a time of a falling away from the truth of Holy Scripture. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, that before the tribulation begins, there will be a falling away from the truth. And the word falling away is the Greek word apostasia. There will be a great apostasy taking place in the professing church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us that as the days of the church age come to a close, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, there will be hard times, difficult times, times of great trouble in the last days of the church age. And Revelation chapter 3, 14 through 21, speaking of the church of Laodicea, says that the spiritual condition of the church at that time will be one of lukewarmness. I'm sure that these very thoughts arouse within you, and I trust in me as well, that we determine that we will not be a part of this apostasy. Amen. But sad to say, that is not the truth all across America, because the apostasy within the professing, believing church is raging all across the nation. Psalm 2 speaks about this great spiritual battle. And so if you take your Bible and open them to Psalm 2, we'll read this great psalm and then consider the first three verses for our message today. Psalm 2. Why do the nations, excuse me for starting too soon, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands in pieces and cast away their cords from us. So it is obvious here that it is the psalmist who is speaking. And then in verses 4 through 6, it is God, the Father, who is speaking. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And so in verses 4 through 6, God the Father speaks. And then in verses 7 through 9, God the Son speaks. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces. Verses 7 through 9, God the Son speaks. Verses 10 through 12, God the Holy Spirit speaks and urges people to receive, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, believe in the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. And so this great psalm has four sections. The psalmist speaks will be our consideration this morning. No writer is identified here as to who might have written this psalm. But it is quoted in Acts chapter 4, verses 25 through 27, and David is identified as the writer of Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is quoted 7 times in the New Testament, 3 times in the book of Revelation. It is the first messianic psalms of many in the book of Psalms. Obviously, Psalm 2 speaks of Messiah Jesus's final victory, as the verses being quoted in the book of Revelation attest. But it also has a continuous application, as Acts chapter 5, 25 through 27 attest. Acts chapter 4, 25 through 27. We'll speak a little more on that verse passage later. It applies to all who oppose Jesus Christ and his ultimate victory at his second advent, when all opposition is defeated and Jesus Christ establishes his messianic millennial kingdom and then his eternal kingdom, as the Revelation verses attest. So let's study Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3. The psalmist speaks. Our first main point is the general description of the rebellion. The rebellion against the rule of the government of God, of the triune God of Holy Scriptures. Notice in the first place the surprise of the psalmist. He says, why? It's a word of wonder. It's a word of astonishment, a word of shock and indignation. How dare you, from the psalmist's viewpoint, to rebel against the triune God is mere folly and has no chance of success. To oppose the great creator, so why even attempt it? It speaks of the insolence of men who dare to oppose their creator, Almighty God. And then notice the scope of the rebellion. Why do the nations rage? And the word nations is in the plural, of course, taking in multitudes of people all around the world. The nations rage. Many, of course, are not submissive to Almighty God and his teaching in the Holy Scripture. And notice the violence of this rage. It started in Eden and continues today, like the raging sea, tossing back and forth, seething in its anger, hostility toward God and his rule and his government in the world. This verse is quoted in Acts chapter 4, 25, and the Greek word translated rage there speaks of a horse raging, stomping, snorting, ready for battle and determined to win or determined to triumph. So those who oppose God and his word are determined that they are going to win the victory. Notice the futility of such rebellion, plot, and vain. The word plot is translated in some translations, I'm in the New King James Version, as imagine or even meditate. To think in one's mind that he can overrule the righteous government of Almighty God in the affairs of men and destroy the authority of the Holy Scripture and the Christian faith. And then the word vain means empty or futile, bound to fail, no chance of success whatsoever. None can destroy the word of God. Psalm 119:89 says, God has set his word forever in the heavens. All as Satan attempted in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, when he said, "Yea, hath God said." We only know the living word of God, Jesus Christ, John 1:1. And he's called that because he is the one who reveals God to man, John 1, verse 18. We only know the living word of God, Jesus Christ, through the living word of God, the Bible. If there were no Bible, it is probably true that we would have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Thus Satan attacked the word of God at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. This is the living word of God. Unparalleled it stands. Amen. Its author God, its truth divine, inspired in every word and line, though writ by human hands. Nothing can destroy the plans and the purposes of the triune God as revealed in the Holy Scripture. Yes, all prophecies will be fulfilled. Amen. Jesus Christ fulfilled over 300 prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures at his first advent, and the rest of the prophecies will be fulfilled in the great culmination of Christ's victory in the book of Revelation. Notice the second main point, the more specific description of the rebellion. It clarifies that the peoples, noted in verse 1, did not act alone. It was not a leaderless anarchy type of a movement, but they had leaders in this vast conspiracy to overthrow the righteous rule and government of God. The seemingly chaotic scene of verse 1 is now clarified. And notice the leaders of this rebellion, kings and rulers or princes. Kings, of course, would refer to those highest in authority in this grand rebellion. And princes would be those who were under the king. In today's terms, we might say, this refers to presidents, prime ministers, governors, Supreme Court justices, judges, senators, representatives, educators, teachers, even preachers, media leaders and actors, musicians, rock and roll type, authors, any and all who seek to mold and shape the way people think, believe, and live away from God and his word. And there are masses of people who follow such as these leaders in our day. Whether they realize it or not, they are influenced by them as to what they believe, how they think, and how they live. And many of the molders and shapers do so in the deliberate intention to reject the truths of the Word of God and God's government in his world. Notice the determination of these leaders. It says they set themselves. They're firm in their resolve to overthrow the rule and the government of Almighty God. The NSB translates this, they take their stand. They are determined to thwart God's government and ultimate victory. They are set on a course to destroy the Christian faith and any who would dare to obey the word of God. They are defiant, they are hostile, and they are determined. Notice the area of that rebellion. It says, of the earth. Of course it would be of the earth, because those who seek to thwart the government of God and reject the teaching of the word of God do not believe that there will be an afterlife. When you die, you are dead and you cease to exist. They reject any concept of heaven, the Father's house, as Jesus said John chapter 14, verse 1. They indulge in earthly affairs. They seek to mold and shape society away from the Christian faith to secular humanism. You may have read that, those words from the Beacon Journal of yesterday. In Acts chapter 4, 25 through 7, these words were spoken of the first advent of Jesus Christ, when he lived here upon the earth and suffered and died upon the cross of Calvary. And that passage of scripture says, Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles and the leaders of the nation of Israel all conspired together to arrest, illegally try, and then crucify Jesus Christ. Now, in the Holy Scripture, there is no record that these five groups ever had a meeting. They hated one another, but they all hated the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw him as a threat to their position, their power, and their prestige. And unknown to them, all were following the leadership of Satan. It says in Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, you who were dead in trespasses and sins have been quickened together with Christ, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the power of the prince of the air. So all these groups identified in Acts 4, 25 through 7 were all under the influence of Satan, the great opponent of God. And so that is true of all who do not follow Jesus Christ and his word. They are influenced by Satan. Now, I'm not saying that all who reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and reject the Christian faith and the teaching of the Holy Scripture on how we're supposed to live, that they are all evil people. Many of them may be very good people, humanly speaking, decent people, people that you would be glad to have for your neighbors. But they are still being deceived by Satan. And many are aggressive in their opposition, seeking to convert people to secular humanism. Notice the ones who rebelled against God. Chapter 2, verse 2 says, Jehovah. When you read your Bibles, you notice in the Old Testament there are four capital block letters, L-O-R-D. That is the Hebrew word for Yahweh or Jehovah. Speaks of God as the eternal God, the God of redemption, the God who makes a covenant and keeps that covenant. And here, of course, it speaks of God the Father, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And then it also says, his anointed or Messiah, the promised one, the seed of the woman of Genesis chapter 3, 14 through 15, who is going to defeat Satan. And it also speaks of the king of verse 6 and the son of verse 7. This is a word used prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ here and in Daniel chapter 7, 25 and 26. Christ is the New Testament word for Messiah, Christos, the anointed Messiah, who will fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah's first advent. And over 300 Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus Christ from his birth to his ascension into heaven. And all the other prophecies yet to be fulfilled will be at the Lord Jesus Christ's second advent. So the focal point of Satan's attack is on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has provided salvation for sinful and guilty mankind. As it says in John 14, 1 through 6, I am the way, in verse 6, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And Acts 4, 12 says, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ not only came at his first advent, he is coming again. And at his second advent, he is coming to defeat Satan and to establish his messianic millennial kingdom and then his eternal kingdom. Notice the third main point. The purpose and goal of the great rebellion by Satan and his followers. Verse 3. It's already been noted in verses 1 and 2, but now it's made more specific and stated symbolically in verse 3. First of all, it says, let us, that is, this is a combined effort. This is working together as one under the control, even unknowingly, of Satan. Though unaware of it, Satan's followers follow his bidding. And this is no doubt true that his followers do not even believe that there is a Satan. And yet they are following him unbeknownst to them. And then it says, fling away. Excuse me. Got to get my papers here in order. Then it says, break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You notice the word there is capitalized. That refers to Jehovah and the Lord Jesus Christ and their teaching in the Holy Bible concerning salvation and concerning how Christians are to live, how all people should live under his rule and his control. And this, of course, is offensive to those who are seeking to overthrow the rule and the government of Almighty God. And the NASB reads, let us tear their fetters apart rather than break their bonds asunder. And then it says, and cast away their cords from us. Cords, of course, are stronger than bands. Refers to twisted ropes, making it much, much stronger. But the cords are also to be broken. Possibly the bands speak of the teaching of the Bible on how Christians ought to live, how people ought to live under the rule of God Almighty. Cords possibly speak of the great doctrinal truths of the Holy Scripture, such as God exists, God is the Creator, Jesus Christ is God incarnate in human flesh. All mankind are sinners and guilty before God and in need of salvation. Possibly that is the thought here of fetters, or bands of how we ought to live as God desires. But cords referring to those great doctrinal truths that undergird the Christian faith, such as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his second coming. Well, both the cords and the bands are to be thrown away to ensure complete freedom of mind and conscience. What these who oppose the person and the work of Jesus Christ They want to be able to live as they please with no conscience bothering them. We say, well, is such a thing possible? And the answer is yes, it is. As noted in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32, if the dead do not rise, that is, there's no resurrection after life here on earth, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And the thought here is that they want to live their life as though God does not exist and that there will be no resurrection where they have to face the God of judgment. They die like a dog and it's all over. Oh, excuse me, some people think there'll be dogs in heaven. They die and their life ends and there is no resurrection. There is no holy God to face in judgment. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 32. Tomorrow we die, we cease to exist. So why worry about how you live now? And if you want to do mean and ugly things, why not? Because you will never face God in judgment. 1 Corinthians 15, 32. As noted in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, having the conscience seared with a hot iron. From the word seared in the Greek, we get the English word cauterize. The conscience becomes so hardened that it ceases to function. It ceases to convict people when they have done that which they should not do. They want to live as they please, and conscience ceases to condemn them. And the Bible says that is a possibility, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. And many of us may have experienced such in our lives. There may have been a television program, for example, that as a Christian you felt that you should not watch. But then you went ahead and watched it anyway and you enjoyed it. But you still felt pangs of conscience. But you watched it again and conscience's voice was a little lighter. And then you could watch it and feel no pangs of conscience whatsoever. As Alexander Pope said, who lived in 1688 and 1744, was a great Christian thinker, he said, listen carefully, vice, sin, wickedness is a monster of frightful mien, M-E-I-N, meaning appearance. As to be hated needs but to be seen. But seen too often, familiar with her face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. And that is a real experience in the lives of many, many Bible-believing Christians who can now watch what they one time could not watch without being convicted. But the time will come as they view it again and again and again that their conscience ceases to convict them. It will be cauterized. As Alan Bloom said, does that name mean anything to anyone here? As Alan Bloom said, professor of a large university in Chicago, Illinois, who wrote a book, a bestseller book in 1987, and it is called The Closing of the American Mind. And he wrote, there is one thing a professor can be absolutely certain of. Almost every student entering the university from America's public schools, every student entering the university believes or says he believes that truth is relative. That is a frightening statement, dear friends. It means that there are no absolutes. There are no absolutes right. There are no absolutes wrong. There is no God. There are no absolutes. Well, where do the students entering the university learn this? They learn it in America's public schools. Students in America's tax-supported schools are taught and learn to believe because the Supreme Court, through God, the Bible, and prayer, out of the public schools in 1961 and 62, and now they are being taught to believe that there are no absolutes. They are being taught to believe in secular humanism. And the five pillars of secular humanism are these: atheism, there is no God. Two, evolution, we've all evolved from that little hunk of mud washed up on the sea millions and millions of years ago. And there are no absolutes. All is relative. Man's perfectibility by his own efforts. And five, one world government. Those are the five points of secular humanism. We thank God for Christian teachers in public schools. It's a difficult task. It's a mission field, but their ability is limited because there are Christian teachers all across America who have been relieved of their teaching responsibilities when they were charged with trying to bring too much of Christianity into their teaching. God, the Bible, prayer are out of Americans' public schools. All is relative. And because all is relative, 58 million babies have been murdered in their mother's wombs in the United States of America with the compliance of the Supreme Court and the Congress of the United States of America, who refuses to act contrary to the Supreme Court's ruling. And crime is on a rampage. Drug epidemics are raging. And America's Bible-believing churches are being sucked up into this all is relative morality and spiritual rot, as prophesied in the New Testament. We need to pray for America, dear friends. We need to pray for ourselves. As noted, Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ to give an account of their stewardship as they live their life in this great conflict of which every Christian is a part. Will we hear Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," Matthew 25:31? Or will we be ashamed before him at his coming, as recorded in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28? Oh, we will not lose our salvation, but what a tragedy to be ashamed before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat and have to acknowledge that we did not live the godly Christian life we should have lived. And the innocent blood of nigh 58 million babies cries out to God for justice. and justice will be meted out if it is not already started in our blessed country, the United States of America. We hear of 6 or 7 million Jews slaughtered in Germany, and it's horrifying. But 57, 58, nigh almost 60 million babies have been murdered in America. And God must bring judgment down upon America. Let us resolve today that we will be strong. We are not here to play, to idle, to drift. We have hard work to do and loads to lift. Shun not the struggle, face it. 'Tis God's gift. Be strong. Say not the days are evil, who's to blame? And fold your hands and acquiesce, ah shame. Stand up, speak out, and boldly in God's name. Be strong. Listen carefully. Be strong. It matters not how deep and trenched the wrong, how hard the battle goes, the days how long. Faint not, fight on, tomorrow comes the song. And we cannot be strong unless we have our minds filled with the truths of Holy Scripture. The Bible is the spiritual food for the Christian, whereby they can have spiritual strength to stand, and having done all, to stand. We must be reading the Holy Scripture. A sermon on Sunday is not enough. Reading the daily bread is not enough. If you did not eat any physical food for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you'd be getting rather hungry and weak. We must take in physical food to have physical strength and growth. And we must take in the Word of God into our minds and into our hearts to have spiritual strength and spiritual stamina to stand, and having done all, to stand. First service I ever attended at this church was many, many years ago. I think about the year 2002, maybe. And it was Mother's Day. And Pastor Les had a good message. And I know we sang one chorus 7 times because I counted it. One great hymn like Amazing Grace is worth more than a dozen choruses. That's my opinion. Don't tell Pastor Les I said that. And they asked the question. And then I attended on Father's Day a little later. And they asked the question, how many have read their Bible through this year? Men. 2. And the congregation was pretty filled, even more so than born today. Word must have gotten out that Pastor Les was not going to be here because we don't seem to have as many as we usually do. Only 2 men had read the Bible through in the previous year. You say, well, Pastor, you just do not understand. You do not understand that we are so busy. We just do not have the time to read the Bible like you pastors do. Oh, I do understand. I know that we have 3 or 4 hours to devote to watching a football game or a baseball game or go out on the golf course. I know that we have the time to do what we want to do. And the only reason that you did not read your Bible through in the previous year is because you did not want to do it. We have the time and no word of men will give spiritual strength to stand and having done all to stand. This is the living word of God, unparalleled it stands. Its author God, its truth divine, inspired in every word in line, though writ by human hands. And I challenge you this morning to determine that you will read the Bible through before this year is over. Oh, you may be behind a little bit, but you can catch up. Just don't watch the football game and read the Bible. Because without the Word of God in the mind, there is no spiritual desire and no spiritual strength to live for Jesus Christ in this world in which we live. No physical food, no physical strength and growth, no spiritual food, no spiritual growth spiritually and strength to stand and having done all to stand. We have the time to do what we want to do. I do understand. I do know that without the Word of God in the mind controlling the way we think, believe, and live, that America's needed spiritual revival will not occur. Well, my wife said, don't go over time. And so I close now with this challenge to all in our fellowship this morning. Resolve to read the Word of God. It is the spiritual food for our inner man. And then resolve that by the grace of God, when we stand before Jesus Christ at his judgment seat, and I have no idea how that is going to take place. I've heard some preachers with great imaginations describe it, but they have no biblical authority. It's just going to take place, and we are going to give an account of our stewardship to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I desire to have him say to me, well done, Dale Fisher. You are a good and faithful servant. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being a part of this great battle that is transpiring in our world, and that we have the high and holy honor to hold high the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. May each one of us resolve that we will seek to do this and to give us the strength and the desire to do so, that we will fill our minds with your holy word. Pray your blessings upon Pastor Les, upon this church, in the peerless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.